traditional Christmas message is usually found in the Gospels of Matthew or Luke, and they describe the Christmas events. You know, there are angels and wise men and a manger, and they describe the events of Christmas. But it is the book of John who doesn't actually deal with those kind of details, but the book of John is where we turn to actually find out what those events mean, what Christmas means. And that's what I want to talk to you about just for a couple of minutes this morning, because I feel like that we kind of get into this rhythm where we, you know, we have our traditions and we get together with family and we have kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling oftentimes surrounding the sights and sounds of Christmas, and even kind of this ancient story about the baby in the manger. But sometimes I wonder, I had this conversation with the kids, the youth over at the juvenile center that I do a Bible study with. Last time I was over there, I was driving over and I'm thinking, God, the problem is that the Bible stories that I'm talking to them about every time I come over here is so separated from their actual lives that they just can't make a connection. And I got to figure out how to shake up their, you know, lives enough or get their attention enough to say, listen, this is truth. You're just thinking about, you know, getting through tomorrow and what am I going to do next week and what am I going to do when I get out of here. But you need to know that these big truths from God are what will change your life if you will just stop and allow them to get down into the way that you live and think and make decisions, into your heart. And I find myself thinking that same thing for us at Christmas. I mean, what is the actual connection and relationship between the old story of the baby in the manger and the coming of Jesus? What difference is that going to make, you know, once the holiday season is over and you're back to the daily grind and all of that? Or maybe even, like in the prayer I said earlier, during the holiday seasons, for some of us, it brings up some of our deepest pain. How does one affect the other? And so my prayer is that as we look at God's Word today, that somehow God's truth will make it into your actual life. John tells us what Christmas means. Jesus is presented, especially in the book of John, he's presented with the title, the Word of God. He is called the Word, which simply is a way, John's way of expressing that Jesus is the Word from God. He's the revelation from God so that we can know what the Father is like, what God is actually like. Let me just read a little bit from both the Gospel of John and from the Epistle of John. John 1, 1 to 5, just listen along. This won't be on the screen. In the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Him, the Word, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. A little bit later, he says, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And again, a little bit later, John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, again, speaking of Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Jesus came to show us God and to bring God to us in a way that we could see and touch and feel and know and experience God in our daily lives. The same author, John, wrote a letter, 1 John, and he uses similar language. Let me read, and we're going to actually unpack this passage a little bit this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, John says, I've seen it with my eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus again, the word. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, I've run into some people along the way of life who tell me things like this. They say, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe. I mean, because you get talk to 10 different people and ask them what they believe, you get 10 different answers, so it must not matter. The bottom line is just try to be a good person. Try to be good enough. You know, try to be sincere, and that's enough. Sometimes they'll say, you know, I'm not sure what I believe about all this Jesus stuff for sure. I mean, you know, people are making claims about who Jesus is, and He certainly appeared to make claims, and I'm not sure if I believe that Jesus was fully God or Jesus was fully man or was He just a good person. I'm not sure about all of that, but it doesn't really matter. Just try to be a good person. And these people are usually the ones that say things like this. They say that, you know, doctrine or what you believe, that stuff really doesn't matter. But the irony of that is that when you say that, well, you just have to try to be a good person, and that's the main thing, well, that actually is a doctrine in and of itself. That's called the doctrine of salvation by good works. And that's where a lot of people in this world are putting their confidence. If I can just be a good enough person, then that's going to be good enough. Well, I want to unpack what John teaches us about the meaning of Christmas, about the meaning of the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God, the Word of God, becoming flesh. So if you want to get your outlines out, just have three quick points I want to kind of walk through this morning. First of all, Christmas means, according to John, that salvation is by grace. Christmas means that salvation is by grace. 1 John, going to go back to that passage that's in your bulletin as well, printed out. The first two verses of 1 John chapter 1, he begins and he describes that which is from the beginning, talking about the beginning of the coming of Christ into the world. He says, that which we've heard, that which we've seen with our eyes, we witnessed all of this, that which we've looked at and our hands have touched. Maybe referring to Thomas at the end of Jesus' life, touching the wound of the risen Christ. This we proclaim concerning Jesus, or the Word of life. And then he gives this description in verse 2. The life, or Jesus, appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was in the past with the Father and has now appeared to us. He is the eternal life. I love that description or that title for Jesus. He is the eternal life. John is teaching something very interesting here. He is not here saying that Jesus has eternal life or even that Jesus gives eternal life. He is saying that Jesus is eternal life. You see, here is what is the difference between Christianity and all the other religions. All the other religions have some teaching. Usually it comes from some figure in history that came about and said, okay, here are the things you need to do to find the light or to find salvation or to find God. You need to do this, then you need to do this, then you need to do this. And if you do all of those things, and if you do them well enough, and if you do them good enough, and if you do them long enough, then just maybe in the end, you will merit or earn salvation or God's eternal life. You know, you have the teaching of the religion of Islam. And I don't know if you've ever studied the religions of the world, but basically Islam has what they call the five pillars of the faith. And if you are faithful to do those five pillars, and I'm not going to unpack those right now, but if you keep the five pillars and you do them good enough and long enough and faithful enough, then in the end, maybe Allah will accept you. One of the other great religions of the world, great in the sense that millions of people follow it, is Hinduism. And Hinduism is basically a series of, if you live a certain level of a good life, then you will be reincarnated the next step up the ladder. And if over a series of better and better lives, you keep getting reincarnated, eventually you may reach the point where you are one with God. Christianity alone comes to us and says, salvation is not by works, but it is the gift of grace purchased for us by the Son of God. It stands unique and alone in that salvation is by grace and not by works. Jesus came and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me and through the grace that I offer, that I purchased on the cross. You know, when we start thinking about works, and if, you know, this living the good life, it seems to me that that leads to one of two extreme kind of ways that people think about themselves. If I think I'm saved by being good enough, then that's either going to lead, if I'm trying to live a life of good works, and I think I'm doing a pretty good job of it, and I think I'm doing the things that God requires of me, and I'm doing a good job of doing that, then that usually ends up leading to pride and arrogance. And look at me. I'm doing the things that God requires, and look at you. You're not. And it leads to arrogance and pride. I think of the Pharisees. Or it could lead to the opposite. I'm trying to grind away, and I'm trying to do the things that I think God requires of me, all these good deeds, and I see that I mess up, and I don't quite make it, and I'm not good enough. And that just leads to the opposite. You walk around in self-loathing and self-hatred. I never measure up. I'm never going to be good enough. I give up. But Christianity in Christ comes to us and says, no, friend, it is, you are loved by God, and He has come to take the, He lived the life that we should have lived, but we can't because of our sin. And He died the death that we should have died because we are sinners. And as a result of doing that, Christ offers us salvation, a right relationship, forgiveness of sin as the gift of grace. And that's what the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas is really all about. Notice also the language here that John uses. He says, I'm not just talking about something I heard about through the grapevine. I'm not just talking about some rumor that happened someplace else, someplace far away. John says, I am coming to you, Idaville First Church of God. I'm coming to you today as an eyewitness. I'm proclaiming to you the things that I saw with my own eyes, the things I heard, because I sat in the presence of Jesus in His teaching, and I heard Him both before before His crucifixion and after His crucifixion, the things I've touched, the things we've... These are the things that I'm coming before you and I am testifying. The language here is of a person on the witness stand in a courtroom saying, I bear testimony. In fact, he uses that word, we testify about this. This is official court language. I am testifying that these things are true. And the reason I think John is bringing this up, if you were here last week, we talked about from Matthew, why does he start with this genealogy? And so begot so-and-so and so-and-so. And we saw that Jesus' family tree had a lot of questionable characters in it. But we also saw that the Bible doesn't start and the New Testament doesn't start with once upon a time. In other words, the story of Jesus is not a fairy tale. It's not a fiction. And I think for some of us, we think that we just put the whole nativity story, and maybe we don't do this like consciously, but we almost put it in the same category as Santa Claus and all the other things, and it's just something, it's stories that we tell and that makes us feel good. But if it's true or not, if it actually happened, if it's actually rooted in history, well, we don't know and we don't care. And John is here to tell us today, friends, this is historical fact. The birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is factual history, and you can take it to the bank. It happened, and it happened for you. You see, if it wasn't actual history, friends, then salvation is not by grace, because Jesus didn't actually live and Jesus didn't actually die and Jesus wasn't actually raised from the dead. And so if it didn't actually happen, we are still in our sin, separated from God. But because Jesus actually lived and died and was raised again, salvation is by grace. And we must thank God for that. So that's the first thing that we learned that Christmas means. The second thing that Christmas means, number two on your outline, Christmas means that fellowship with God is possible. Fellowship with God is possible. I look next at verse 3 from 1 John chapter 1. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. There's that eyewitness testimony again. So that you also, talking about the church, talking about the recipients of his letter, first of all, but also talking to us, that we may have fellowship. He says that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This word fellowship that he uses twice in verse 3 is such a critical concept that we have to grasp. Christ came and saved us by His grace to invite us and bring us into a relationship where we as believers, get this, we can actually have, and God wants us to have, a close, personal, intimate relationship with Him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. That is what fellowship is. You probably maybe heard the Greek word koinonia. People, you kind of throw that around, the big fancy word that means fellowship. And it's just it's a word that means not just casual, distant relationship, impersonal, superficial. It's a word that means deep, life-on-life relationship. And Christmas, the invitation of Christmas is that not only can you be saved by grace, friend, but you can live a daily life intimately with the Father. He says, John says, I'm sharing all this so that you can know that and be invited into this fellowship, both with other believers, he says, with us, but also, more importantly, with God the Father and God the Son. My fellowship, he says, is with the Father and the Son. Jesus didn't come to be our dictator. He came to be our Savior and our friend. He came to invite us into a deep fellowship with God, a closeness with God. You know, scientists tell us every time there's an eclipse, don't go out and look directly at the sun. What happens if you look directly at the sun? You go blind, you burn your retinas out or whatever. You got to have a filter. If you're going to look at the sun, you got to have a filter. Then you can look at it and see it and see the glory of it. Well, that's kind of the way it is with God. God is so holy in one sense that we can't look directly at God, but Jesus is like that filter. He came, he says, now you can't see God. In fact, in the Old Testament, a couple of people, you know, they had experiences where they just barely caught a glimpse of God. And God said, you can't look directly at me or it'll kill you. You'll die because I'm so holy. But then Jesus comes along and he's like that filter. And through him, we can look at God and we can see God and we can be with God. He invites us into a relationship with him. There's a old writer from a past generation, a gal named Dorothy Sayers. And Dorothy Sayers was the first female graduate of Oxford University. And she went on to become a writer of mystery and fiction books. And Dorothy Sayers, she had a series, and one of her most famous characters in her books and her novels was a guy named Lord Peter Wimsley. And he was a detective, and he would solve murder cases. Well, about halfway through her series of books on Lord Peter Wimsley, another character appears in the book. Lord Peter Wimsley is a single man through the first several books, and then a woman enters into the stories in the middle of the novels. Her name is Harriet Vane, and interestingly, Harriet Vane, this fictional character in her books, is the first female graduate of Oxford University. And she's a writer of mysteries. And she ends up partnering with Lord Peter in solving some murder cases. And eventually, the two fall in love, and they get married, and they live happily ever after. And people speculated and kind of came to the conclusion back in the day that this happened, that what happened was Dorothy Sayers kind of fell in love with the character in her own novels. And so she wrote herself into the story. She saw Lord Peter Wimsley and she felt like, man, he's a great guy, and but he's lonely, he's single. And she writes herself in, and they fall in love and they get married. Think about that. The author wrote herself into the story. Friends, that is what's happening at Christmas. The author of life looks down upon us and sees our need, and through his Son, the author of life writes himself into the story of humanity and into the story of your life. Because he desires to be with us. He desires to leave heaven and to come and to enter in, and his motive is love. He wants to be intimate with us. So here's the deal with fellowship. Let me just say a word or two about that. For some of us this morning, I'm speaking a foreign language. When you think about God, some of you, the idea of having a close, personal, daily relationship with God through Christ is like a foreign concept. You believe in God. You've heard the story of Jesus. You kind of believe that. But the idea of actually talking to God and drawing near to God and being close to God and experiencing God in your life in a profound, deep way, maybe that's something you've never even really thought much about. And I want you to know that one of the purposes of Christmas, one of the messages of Christmas is God wants to have intimacy with you. God wants to be close to you, and He has drawn near. Emmanuel, God with us. And the question is for the believer, are we with God? Some of us have not experienced this fellowship with God because you know it. You've got so much crud in your life. You've got so much unconfessed sin. You know that you're doing things and you're living in certain ways that are unpleasing to God, and you're just being stubborn about it. And it's getting in the way of that closeness with God. And God's just waiting for you. God, my child, just confess it and repent of it and come back close to me. That's what's keeping some of us from experiencing fellowship with God. For others this morning, it's that we simply have not put in the time. Because it takes time to develop an intimate relationship with God, doesn't it? I mean, we know this. The rules of relationships, whether you're talking about human relationships or relationships with God, is that it requires quality time. And there just is no way to experience a closeness with God without spending time with Him, without learning to talk and communicate at a deeper level. I mean, come on. Quit having superficial conversations with God. Okay, God, here's my grocery list. I need this, and I kind of like this, and thank you for that. Man, tell Him what is on your heart. Tell Him what you're going through. Seek Him with all of your heart, the Scripture says. And He will be found by you. Some of us, bottom line, aren't experiencing deep fellowship with God because we just aren't spending the time. And that is the calling of every believer. God says, I want to be a priority in your life. I have done everything to come near to you. What will you do to come near to me? Will you pray? Will you be in the Word? Will you fellowship deeply with other believers? I want to be close to you. That's the message of Christmas. God came near. Well, there's a final thing that John brings out that we want to end with this morning. Number three, Christmas means we can experience true joy. He just has a final little sentence there in verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. You might remember when the angels appeared to the shepherd, the shepherds, they said, we come to bring good news of great joy in the Savior. So I just want to talk about joy for just a minute. Joy in the Bible, this joy that Christmas is meant to bring, that Jesus is meant to bring in our lives, it is tied in Scripture to the hope that we have in Christ. Joy in Scripture is tied to the presence of God, the promises of God, and the power of God that is available to each of us in our life. Right in the midst of suffering, right in the midst of great disappointment, right in the midst of experiencing loss in this life, the Scripture again and again and again models and proclaims for us, in the midst of crappy old life, hard life, you and I can experience joy. Joy isn't some head in the sand giddiness, not dealing with reality. Joy says, this circumstance that I'm dealing with that's really, really hard is not the whole story. And if we forget God, difficult circumstances can be all-consuming. Can they not? Am I not telling them the truth? Can life just be so overwhelming and it feels like this is all that's true, this is all that there is, and God's presence and God's promises taps us on the shoulder and says, that's not the whole story. There's more going on than just the crap that you're going through right now, the hardness that you're going through right now. Joy says, in the end, if I look past this circumstance, God wins. Good wins. Evil's not going to win. Evil's not going to have the final say. If I look at the long picture, God wins, and I can rejoice in that. Even though for this season I'm in, it's a struggle and it's hard. Joy says there's more to the story. Joy says when times are hard, especially when times are hard, God is with me. God is in me, and He's doing a deeper work in my soul, right in the middle of this hard circumstance, right in the middle of suffering. So John says, rejoice. I'm sharing these things that you might experience this deep joy in your life. So friends, that's the meaning of Christmas according to John, according to the incarnation, Christ becoming flesh, why He came, so that we can know that salvation is by grace and not by works, so that we can experience deep fellowship with God. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, go for it. Go for a deep relationship with God this year. Make this year the year that you spend more time with God, you seek Him with more fervency than you ever have in your life. Make this year a year of fellowship with God. And finally, Christmas means we can experience joy. And my prayer is that whatever circumstances you're facing, and I know some of you are facing tough circumstances today, may the joy of the Lord be yours right in the middle of it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for John's word to us. This morning we have literally listened to an eyewitness testimony. John says, I heard it, I saw it, I touched it, I smelled it. I was there. I saw it all happen. And friends, it's true. This story of the baby in the manger who grew up to be the Savior on the cross, it isn't just a fictional make-believe story. It actually happened in history, and it happened for you and for me. And because it's true, we can have salvation by grace. We can experience intimacy with God. Oh God, may this be a year where because of Your grace, we enter into deep fellowship. We experience the presence of God in our lives because we seek You like never before. And God, we're desperate. We need You so desperately. I need You so desperately. I want to be close to You, God. And God, when I go through difficult trials, and when we do that, and I know everybody's got their own circumstances that they're dealing with, God, I want a sense of that joy that goes beyond the circumstances, that joy that reminds me that you are right there, that you are at work, and that in the end, God wins and good wins. And so we praise you this Christmas for sending the Word, your Son, to rescue us. In His name we pray. Amen.